Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning.
Shabbat shalom.
Yeah. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Well, July 22nd, happy birthday to Chrysalyn yesterday.
Thank you.
And Brianna and Alex getting moved. And everybody oh so happy to be having fellowship. And it's hard to get everybody calmed down here, but we are going to finish up the Gospel of Luke today as we look at basically the entire chapter 24. As always, our goal in this series is to get the words of Yeshua in us, and especially in this chapter here, you know, I wanted to make sure that we focus on what it is that he was doing. There's kind of a story here in this chapter, an outline of some events, and I just wanted to look at, you know, the whole entire section and say, what is going on here? What is Yeshua doing? What is he saying? What is he trying to get across, rather than just go through and, you know, just try to piece every little word apart? I mean, this series could be, we're already at what, 61? I mean, we could be at 100 and still be in Matthew if we just went every little thing. But what I've tried to do is rather focus on those things that was the direct reason why Yeshua was saying and doing what he was doing, so that we can understand his points, not just to try to go down whatever bunny trails we could. But anyway, we want Yeshua's words in us. So we're looking at Luke 24, and this is starting the morning after his resurrection. We all know he was resurrected on a Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, you know, Mary comes and all of that. I'm not going to read this whole chapter because you know the story, right? I mean, the synopsis is that, you know, the ladies went to the tomb. The tomb was empty. There were two angels there that says, no, he's risen. He's gone. He's not here. The angels reminded him. The ladies, reminded the ladies of what it was that Yeshua had said about himself when, you know, he was there, that he had to die and all of that. And in Luke here, in this chapter, it says that the ladies remembered. They remembered. And they ran and told the disciples. So when they did that, Peter immediately then ran to the tomb to see if that was the case. And yes, it was. And he marveled. And then Luke goes into this next part where he talks about two of the other disciples that are on the road. They're walking along the way. And Yeshua draws near to them and starts talking with them. And we're going to read that section here quickly. Starting in verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. I mean, this was the big news. This was the big thing on everybody's mind. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. So they didn't recognize him. God, you know, he blinded their eyes, so they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and talk and are sad? In other words, hey guys, what's going on? And they answered, they said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known this thing which happened here the last few days? I mean, do you live under a rock? Right, as we would say, but he was behind one. And so Yeshua then responded, well, what things? What are you talking about? He prodded them to explain to him what was going on, and they told him of the crucifixion and all of this stuff, and how the empty tomb was discovered that morning, and how everybody was just amazed and marveling. And Yeshua responded to them with this. He said, "O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I mean, he's saying, well, it's right there in the prophets. Why are you marveling? Ought not the Christ to have suffered? That's what it says. And so, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke goes on to tell how Yeshua walked with them in the way, expounding these things. And when they got to their destination there at Emmaus, or whatever you pronounce it, they convinced Yeshua to stay with them for a little bit, go in and have a meal with them, dine with them. And so he continued to expound to them the scriptures. Okay? And then at the end, Luke says that Yeshua revealed himself. He lifted the veil off of their eyes and they recognized him. He revealed himself to them. And then he vanished. So they're amazed. They stand up. They go and they're excited. I mean, can you imagine that experience? And so they go and they find the rest of the disciples, and the disciples are all together and talking about all these things, these events. And Yeshua appears again in their midst, all of them. And then they're frightened by it. I mean, he shows up just right there. He just shows up and they think they saw a ghost or something. So Yeshua then says this. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" We need to make this personal. So understand this. Try to put yourself there. Okay? Why are you troubled? Why do doubt arise in your hearts? "Behold my hands and behold my feet, and it's me. Handle me, touch me, put your hands in the holes in my hands. See that I am who I am." Right? See, what's he saying? What did he do at the tomb? What did he do on the road? What's he doing here? What's he saying? What's he doing? He's proving who he is. It's that simple. It's not complicated. He's revealing himself. And so then he says, "Well, give me some food and I'll eat it. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I'm here. I'll eat the food. Touch me. Feel me. Interact with me. I'm Yeshua," he's saying. And notice his next words. Verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Nothing new. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And then he did the same thing with the whole group. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached." Okay? What does all of this have in common? What is the thread through this entire chapter, through all of this? Everything that Luke has shared here, everything that Yeshua is doing this day, everything that he said was for one purpose: to reveal himself and to affirm his messiahship, that he is who the scriptures foretold him to be, and that he had fulfilled them, that it's him. That's what he's doing. The angels reminded the ladies at the tomb of all the things that he said, and it just says simply, and they remembered. How did they remember? They remembered because he opened their eyes. You know, I have a theory. It's not in the Word. It doesn't matter one way or the other, I guess. But it could have very well been Yeshua at the tomb that said that to them. Now, it says an angel, okay? But, you know, it could have been Yeshua. What if he concealed his identity to the ladies just like he concealed his identity to the two walking along the road? And so he's doing the same thing, whether he did it personally or whether he instructed his angelic servants to do it for him. Same difference. Their mind was opened and they remembered what he had said. And then the same thing happened with the two on the road. They're going along. He met up with them. And he, what did he do with them? Look at it again. It says he told them that they are slow to heart to believe all the things that were written by the prophets. And then in beginning with Moses and all of that, he expounded to them everything that was in the scriptures concerning him. Now, he had told them all of this before the crucifixion, right? But they didn't understand because it wasn't time. Well, now it's time. And so, guys, just like he was able to conceal his identity with them as they walked along the road, and then was able to open their eyes so that they would recognize him, it's the same thing that he did with the words and with the meaning and with the scriptures. In telling them, he was standing there and they didn't see him. Right? So then he said, okay, now you can see me. So it's the same thing where he says, I can say words, then you can't hear me. But when I open your ears, you hear them. And so the same thing then occurred with the whole group later in the day. He said to him, listen, these things are the same thing I spoke to you while I was here. You know, everything has to be fulfilled, which was in the law and the prophets. You've read the scriptures. And we know that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, it was just the way that they referred to what we refer to as the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. And that's how they referred to them, the three basic divisions. So, you know, and then he says, and he opened their understanding. Now, what does that mean? That means that before he opened their understanding was closed. They weren't getting it. But now they can. And so, from the ladies going to the tomb, to the walking with the two along the road, to appearing to the whole group of disciples, it was all about revealing and opening their eyes to the understanding of exactly who it is that he was and is. That indeed the prophetic statements found in the scriptures about the Messiah were in fact fulfilled. But they had to have their understanding opened because they weren't being revealed or fulfilled in the way they were expecting it to be done. They had their understanding had to be opened to exactly what was really going on. And so all the actions and all the words of Yeshua in this chapter are about him fully revealing himself as the true Messiah, as the Messiah spoke about in the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He is opening their understanding to grasp the full significance of what had happened during those last few days. Enough that, you know, he said, handle me. He said, you know, see me. I was, you know, why didn't he just walk up to the two on the road and be able to be revealed? Because it was an object lesson in how it is that he has control over those sorts of things. An object lesson in saying, see, you could see me, but you didn't see me. before you could hear me, but you weren't hearing me. And now, just like I opened the revelation of sight to me, I'm going to open up the revelation of my words, of the scriptures. These scriptures are about me. Okay? We need to understand this one great big point here, that he was showing these men that he was God. That he was God. And you see, it's one thing to stand there and tell people, I'm God. And it's quite another one to prove it, isn't it? And so he went through all of this and he proved it. He proved it. Right? Some of these prophecies, we're going to read one of them later today. But one of these prophecies just comes right out and says that the Messiah is the one of old. From everlasting. So when you start opening up the scriptures and you start showing that I am this person, I am the fulfillment of this, it becomes very clear then that he is not just the Messiah, but he is God. And he proved it. How? Well, you know, dying and coming back to life is a pretty good start, I would think, right? Then, you know, standing there before him, before them, and letting them touch him and handle him, that kind of gets past our physical, you know, Missouri, I gotta see it to believe it. What did it show me? Yeah? Okay. But then, there's the prophecies. There's the prophecies. And we call that what? History written in advance, right? By some estimates, there are around 300 Old Testament prophecies describing the Messiah. There are no less than 130 citations of those prophecies by the New Testament writers. And isn't that interesting? And how did they understand these? How did they know how to cite these and apply them? Because he opened their understanding that they may comprehend them. Okay? 130 times those men cited these Old Testament prophecies. And 60 of them are just major, major, no messing around. This is directly, you know, some of those prophecies are dual, but, you know, there's about 60 of them that are just no arguing, right? And many of those are impossible for a man to reproduce after the fact, okay? And I said impossible. Why? Because they were written hundreds of years before Yeshua was born. In one case, 1,500 years before he was born. And it involved, they many of these involve things, like I said, that can't be replicated or orchestrated on your own, because things had to occur before you were even born. You see, you can't be born, for example, and then on your own orchestrate how you were conceived by a virgin, right? You can't hang on a stake completely vulnerable and orchestrate that none of your bones are broken. You can't do it. You see what I mean? There are prophetic statements that one can make true just by knowing what they are and then enacting them, right? But there are many, many others that take many factors over a long period of history to line up perfectly ahead of time, that all have to converge upon one man. And the fact is, there are so many that the mathematical odds of all of those prophecies converging upon one man in one lifetime is beyond our comprehension. And I will say that one man, many years ago, tried. This man, Peter Stoner, wrote this book. I don't know if you can tell up in the upper left-hand corner. It says 50 cents. I'll give you an idea how long ago it was. But he was an astronomer and a mathematician, and in this book called Science Speaks, he offers a mathematical analysis showing just how impossible these prophetic statements could be fulfilled by a single person. And I've already said that there are about 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers refer to them at least 130 times. 60 of which of those are major, major distinct prophecies. That could only be Yeshua. But Mr. Stoner, he goes to the absolute absurd and he says, well, what if there was only 8? Just 8. What if there's just 8? What's the chances of just 8 of these being fulfilled in just one man? Mr. Stoner computed it to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros. That's a lot of zeros. Now, maybe we could wrap our mind around the first few, you know, the first maybe 6 or 7. When we get into that million and maybe billion range, we start to get to trillion and it gets really bizarre. And then after that, it's just, woohoo, forget it, right? Well, he had a way of trying to explain it. This is a silver dollar. This one was minted in 1890, so it's kind of not very silver anymore, but you get the idea of the size. And so what he said was this. He said, if we have 1 to the 17th power of these, we would have enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas. Entire state of Texas, one beside another. Cover the whole state. Guys, that's a lot of silver dollars. Now, try to imagine that. That's a lot. Now, imagine that covering of silver dollars 2 feet thick. That's 1 to the 17th power. In his book, what he said was, what I want you to do is go out in that sea of silver dollars and put an X on one. Then take a great big supernatural stick and stir the whole mess of them up. Drop one man in the middle of it, say, blindfold him and say, go anywhere you want to go. And when you feel lucky, bend down and pick up 1 silver dollar. And that would be the same chance of someone being able to fulfill just 8 of those prophecies. Just 8. Now, 1 or 2 fulfillments in the life of Yeshua could have been a coincidence, but not 8. And that's only 8. 2 feet thick, cold. That's only 8. So, yes, let's be a little more conservative. There's 60 at least, but let's drop that down to 48. What does the math look like for 48? 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Can't get there. That's why you start at 8, because you can't get there. Because let me tell you, if you're at 1 to 17th power, have you ever thought about the jump between a billion and a trillion? I think I've tried to explain that before. That one more zero. And that's down there at the end where we're only about, what, 8, 9 zeros? When you go from 17 to 18, You take that sea of silver dollars, and it becomes probably a mile thick and covering the whole entire United States. And that's just adding one more zero to 18, and we're adding 140. So when I say it's impossible, that helps you get your mind kind of wrapped around about impossible, right? It's impossible. And this is exactly what Yeshua was showing these men in Luke 24. When he opened their minds to the scriptures, he did it all the way. This isn't me teaching it or anybody else teaching it. This is God directly sitting there opening the mind of these men to the scriptures, and they got it. They got it fully. They got it more than we got it, and we're trying to wrap our minds around this and can't, but they did. They understood this is God in our midst. And he has orchestrated the impossible over the course of hundreds of years. And they marveled. What an understatement that is. We've got to sit there and think this through and just really absorb what was happening here. You know, he was describing these prophecies and revealing to them who he was beyond any shadow of any doubt. They were confronted with the overwhelming evidence of his messiahship and able to see things they had never seen before. And they immediately began citing scriptures in witnessing for Christ. Like I said, over 130 times we have it in the New Testament that they referred to them. But you know, until he opened their eyes, they were clueless. They couldn't see it. But once he did, they had to have just been flooded. Can you imagine their minds racing as they saw all this scripture in its true light? They began to refer to it in preaching. And you know, think about all the times in the New Testament that you heard him say this. So that it might be fulfilled by that which was spoken by the prophet. Or then it was fulfilled by what was spoken by the prophet. Or what was spoken by the prophet was fulfilled by. And you know, over and over and over again, look it up. The gospel writers were relentless in the quotations from the scriptures to demonstrate how Yeshua fulfilled in utter detail the many messianic prophecies. And here in Luke 24 is where it all began as Yeshua revealed himself to them. They went from basically clueless to amazing insight. And here's one, for example, Peter, you know, when he was referring to Judas, the one that, you know, betrayed Yeshua, Peter said this. He said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled." Well, there's another one. "Which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Yeshua. For it was written in the book of Psalms." See, he's able to see now what these Psalms, what these things we're talking about. It's written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." Maybe they had read that scripture many times, but now they understood who it was that it was referring to. Peter understood on the day of Pentecost that prophecy was being fulfilled. And he quoted this in Joel. He said in Acts, he said, "Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he knew what that meant. Right? Now we could go on and on with this, but the point is, like I said, 130 times they're quoting and comprehending the scriptures and understanding what it was that Yeshua was saying to them, because he had opened their ears and their eyes to understand the scriptures. And they began to be able to put these pieces together. They now had the hindsight to look at the scriptures and see what they were talking about. And they understood that what those scriptures were talking about was the one that was standing right there before them, that they had walked with and talked with, that they had watched get unrighteously tried and hung on a stake and resurrected and was standing there with holes. They understood that this is Him. All these hundreds of prophecies that outlined the life of Yeshua before He was ever born, they comprehended that sea of silver dollars, right? And knew that He was the one. And this is what we see. This is what's here in Luke 24. Simply put, Yeshua showing them, opening the Hebrew Scriptures to their minds to confirm that He was God standing before them. Not just a physical man, but God in the flesh, the very embodiment of all of those prophecies concerning Him. Luke 24 is all about Yeshua, once and for all eternity, revealing Himself beyond any measure of doubt whatsoever. The Scriptures declared Him in advance, and His life, death, and resurrection bear it out. Look again at what He said. "These are the words which I spoke while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." That is the crux of this whole chapter and what it was that He was doing. So I want to talk a little bit about what did He show them? What did He open up to them? Well, obviously, we can't cover it all because it's a lot, right? He deluged them. It's a lot more than we can cover today, but I want to look at a few. They began to understand fully the seed of Abraham and the descendants, and that he was a descendant of David. Before I start here, I will say there are going to be a lot of slides, and for those of you that take notes, there's a lot of scripture references here, and don't get frustrated, because remember that I do just post the slides all by themselves, so you can easily go and pull down all of these scriptures. So the point here is God promised Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. Read about that in Genesis 12, 18 and 22. It was repeated to Isaac and Jacob in chapters 26 and 28. And then in several hundred years later, the prophecy was narrowed down further in Isaiah 11, where it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." So we're getting lineage here. Next, it was narrowed further in another prophecy about David, who was the son of Jesse, in Jeremiah. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." They were looking for a king, a physical king, because of this. And now Yeshua was explaining to them what this kingdom was going to be. That He was that king, and that He had already begun to establish this kingdom. We get the physical lineage of the Messiah and where He's to come from. We understand, I've explained this to you, it's been a couple of years ago now, about the daughters of Aaron. Do you remember that teaching about the daughters of Aaron and how they were not allowed? It was in context of the discussion we had about Yeshua's DNA, and how it was pure. Remember? And it was pure because the daughters of Aaron were not allowed to marry outside of the lineage. And so they had, on Yeshua's side, you have the X and the Y chromosomes. And so on the one side came from Mary, which was a pure lineage back to David. And on the other side, it came from God. Right? So because of that lineage and the way that that was orchestrated, and I get chills just thinking about it, all the way back like that, right? Do you understand that that is the only way that you can have absolute perfect DNA to the lineage of David? That if he had been conceived by a male, a physical male, couldn't have happened? It's amazing. That one thing right there is absolutely astonishing. So he was a pure, undefiled descendant of David, fully fulfilling the scripture. And it had, and he couldn't have done it on his own, right? As a man, as a physical man, right? As a baby, as a mere man, he could not have controlled 1,500 years of genealogy to make this happen, right? Okay, so another thing, Messiah to come from Bethlehem. The Jews knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem because they plainly understood Micah 5. You, Bethlehem Ephratath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And here's this verse I mentioned earlier, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Okay? Do you realize, too, it's interesting? You know, Mary and Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem, did they? And the word says that he was going to come out of Bethlehem. They didn't live in Bethlehem. She was pregnant, and the baby just happened to come as they were traveling, and now it's going to come at Bethlehem. It's amazing. Well, what are the odds of that? Could Yeshua, from the womb, have influenced the king to say, hey, we need a census, so that his mom and dad would begin to travel, and that he would just somehow in that womb just sense, okay, I'm close to Bethlehem, time to come out. It's ridiculous. So you can't be born, you can't read the prophecies, and then strive to be able to fulfill them. There's actually people out there that believe that. It's preposterous. You also know that there's two Bethlehems. There was a Bethlehem in Judea, and there was a Bethlehem in Zebulun. And this prophecy is very specific and cites Bethlehem Ephratath, little among the thousands of Judah. It was in Judea. So it even specified the correct Bethlehem, knowing that there would be two Bethlehems before there was even one Bethlehem. Virgin conception, Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah prophesied the virgin conception long before it occurred. And again, this is something you can't make happen after the fact, can you? You can't control your conception afterwards. Mary and Joseph were still alive, even at this time. Confirmed the whole thing. Yeshua was a prophet. You read about that in Deuteronomy 18, where God promised Moses that he would rise up a prophet like unto himself. And with all the miracles and all the deep teaching that Yeshua did, as he presented, he was definitely regarded as a prophet. You can read about that in Matthew, Luke, John, and various places. Peter even referred to this in one of his statements as the very prophet that Yeshua spoke about, or that was spoken about, that Moses spoke about. He said this in Acts, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. There are so many prophecies about the work of Yeshua as a prophet, what he will do, and they are all fulfilled. No way to cover them all here. Sacrifice for sin, Psalm 40. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The Old Testament is totally clear on what would happen in judgment to Israel if they did not follow God. You know, if you forget that, you can pretty much crack your Bible anywhere in the minor or major prophets and be reminded. The death and destruction is described over and over. Over and over, Israel had to endure it. But in all of those prophecies, there was always this offer, this prophecy of deliverance at the end. Details of how they would be delivered through the grace and mercy of God. And they saw it as redemption to their physical oppressors. And that's why they looked for this physical king to come and conquer those that were over them. But now, with the advent of Yeshua and his work on the stake, they could now see the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, these hundreds of scriptures, as being the deliverance of sin. Because it was sin that was causing Israel to suffer. And he said, I'm going to deliver you from that. And he's delivering them from the sin. The whole sacrificial system in Israel was a foreshadow to represent the coming sacrifice that would pay the price once and for all. Think of the tremendous amount of symbolism that foreshadowed the reality to come of the sacrifice for sin once and for all. It's amazing. The Passover lamb, okay? Exodus 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. She'll take it from the sheep or the goats. She'll keep it till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And then John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We talk about this every year at Passover. We take it for granted, don't we? But to these guys, can you imagine the eye-opening, chill, amazement, big eye, what? That's what all of that means? These were people that had been keeping this Passover, bringing this lamb in, doing all of this. And then having this revealed after having just gone through the New Testament Passover just a few days before, where he explained all of this to them, but they didn't get it. Because why? Because he hid it. But then, after the fact, when he opens their mind, they're sitting there going, wow, that's what that is. That's the Passover. That's the payment for sin. That's the sacrifice. And you did it, God. I just can't imagine the revelation that was. Standing there beholding the Lamb of God and understanding what that meant. How many prophecies and symbolism must have come rushing into their minds as Yeshua opened them to this understanding. I want to talk a little bit too, very, very briefly here, about the prophecies even concerning the actual, just if you look at the only the 24 hours of the day of his crucifixion. There are no fewer than 29 distinct prophecies that were fulfilled on that day. And I'm not going to take the time to cover them all, but I want to cover a few of them. it said that he would be crucified. You can read that in Psalms 22 and John 20. He could have been executed in any number of ways. Stoning was common. I mean, they used to put people, tie people up and light it on fire. I mean, they did all sorts of nasty things. But the scriptures clear back in Psalms said he would be crucified. It was also prophesied that his body would be pierced. And you can read about that in Zechariah 12 and the fulfillment in John 19:34. I've tried to put up here the prophecy and the fulfillment. Prophecy, fulfillment. No hole, no bones to be broken. Now that's interesting. You're going to have your body pierced. You're going to be nailed to a cross. And all of that's going to happen without any bones being broken. And by the way, I'll remind you that when the Romans crucified people, they would hang them and they would make them suffer. And they could keep them alive for days if they wanted to. And then when they were done, they would come up and they would break their legs so that they could no longer support themselves. It's a very, very nasty thing. When you're hanging like this, and you're hanging down like this, all that pressure, your rib cage, makes it to where you can't breathe. You can't take a breath. So in order to breathe, they would bend their legs like that. And then in order to breathe, you'd have to push up on those nails and take a breath. And then down. And that was your deal. And so when they wanted you, when they were finally done with you, they'd go up and they'd break your legs and then you'd hang. You wouldn't be able to push yourself up. You wouldn't be able to get a breath and you'd die. And that's what they would do. But this prophecy, clear back years ahead, said you're going to be crucified, but no bones would be broken. You're going to be pierced and no bones will be broken. You're going to have nails driven through. How do you do that? Hang on, me. Bones are in your hand? That'd be really good to miss one. No accident, fellas. That they would cast lots for his clothing. Read that in Psalms. See John. We're going to be going into John here pretty soon. You see a lot of John up there right now, don't you? They would cast lots for his clothing. That he would pray for his executioners. What did Yeshua say on that stake? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God. He would be executed with criminals. Of course, he had the two thieves up there with him, completely fulfilled. That he would not retaliate. What did he say? He said that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were as of this world, then my servants would fight. That you don't take my life, I lay it down. Remember? Completely fulfilled. He would be forsaken by his followers. We read that in Zechariah. And we know what happened that day. Everybody around him forsook him. Even a trusted friend, that it said in Psalms 41. And Peter denied him three times. Clear back in Zechariah, they said the price that Judas would get for betraying him would be 30 pieces of silver. Now, how do you predict that unless you're God? Right? That he would be offered vinegar and gall, we read in Psalm 69, and you can see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27. You see, some people just really try to avoid this whole thing and attempt to say that Yeshua deliberately fulfilled these prophecies. And there is just no way. And there are so many of them that had to have things occur before Yeshua was born. Yes, there are things that he could have done on purpose. And he did. You know, he instructed them to go get this donkey And so he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, he could have read that and done that. But come on. There are so many that he has no control over, right? No control whatsoever. And he did take some steps, but I understand this. Look at this scripture. Maybe if it decides it wants to show us. Isaiah 46. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other." Now understand, this is Yeshua speaking here. We're doing red letters, but you know, they aren't just red in the New Testament, right? He says, "Remember, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Yeshua, long before he walked in the flesh, was all about making his word true. He did 90% of this before he was ever born. And then, yeah, a few little things. Yeah, okay, go get the donkey. You know, tied a few little loose ends up. But it's minuscule. The fact that he purposely did a few things to fulfill some prophecies that others could have done does not negate the mountain of other things that he could not have done in only the flesh. Guys, the bottom line is that all these prophecies given 200 to 800 and in back to the thing with Moses 1500 years before his birth to all come to pass in one man in one time is nothing less than a miracle. And what a miracle is, the definition of miracle is something that's outside the scope of the physical. It was divinely, sovereignly controlled and done. And this is precisely what Luke is sharing with us in chapter 24. That Yeshua is revealing himself to them. He revealed himself bodily. He reminded them of what he had taught them before his death. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, to understand all his work before he ever even put on the flesh suit. And he led them to understand that he is God. And as they grasped this, it was a transformative experience. And it's one that we should share in, that we should not lose sight in. Okay? So I hope that this has maybe walked you through this chapter, this day, and given you some insight on what Yeshua was doing. That now when you read Luke 24, go back and envision what it must have been like that day. To go from utter despair to realizing that you have witnessed the very redemptive work of the Creator God and stood in His midst. I mean, that is a huge swing. And we see that huge swing right in Luke 24. When they first got the report from Mary, Mary went and she came back and she told the disciples, what did it say? And their words seemed to them, their words, the lady's report, seemed to them like idle tales. And they didn't believe them. Still no clue. And then all of these events of the day happened. On the road, showing up there, opening their minds to the scriptures, showing them who he was, all of this that happened. And then at the very, about the bottom of the chapter, after all this is done, after all of it was over, they said, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What a swing from morning to evening. Yeshua God, Yeshua Yehovah, revealed himself to them and to us. He has proven beyond any doubt that he is faithful in all that he said, giving us mountainous evidence on which to base our confidence in him. And I'm sure, after the mind-blowing events of that day, that they were in a sense of awe as they worshiped him. Let us grasp onto that as well and endeavor to keep the awe of his majesty and his great work on our minds daily. And all the children of God said,
Amen.
Amen.